God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
If I put on these sunglasses, thank you. I actually left mine at home, so I'm borrowing Andreas's. But anyway, if I put on these sunglasses, nothing in front of me changes. But my perception of everything changes. Everything is darker. Everything looks different. If I take somebody's prescription reading glasses, I don't have, but if I were taken and I put it on, everything would look blurry. It wouldn't be blurry, but it will look to me that way. I would perceive it that way. You know, I'll most probably get like a huge migraine as well, but everything changes to me. But it doesn't change in reality. It just, my perception is the only thing that changes. if somebody is in love, everything changes. You know, if you've been working at the same company for the last 20 years, and you're frustrated, and you hate your job, and suddenly somebody comes into your life, and you're in love. You might still be working at the same company, but everything will just have like a silver lining, you know? Everything will just be like, ah. You know, when I met Yakumin, I was working at a company that I didn't like that much. But the moment she stepped into my life, everything was just okay. You know, you constantly have this song in your heart. Everywhere you go, I just like write a name and write little flowers. And now, I'm not the type of guy that will wear a pink shirt, okay? So that's not natural who I am. But that is just what happens to you. And on the other hand, if you maybe, you know, suffer from depression, everything changes, you know. There's still good stuff in your life, but for some reason you don't see it. You know, if you get the promotion, it will literally just fade away in the background. Or if you get the increase, or if you, you know, won the lottery or whatever, the good stuff fades away into the background. All the bad stuff is highlighted and jumps out at you. It didn't mean anything changed, but your perception is the thing that changes. Whether you're in love or whether you suffer from depression. Or take this as an example. Say, for instance, you work at a company, and this company is starting a bigger branch in Joburg, and you're the HR manager. You know, what will your perception be? Will you look at this new section of the company as more work? More contracts that you need to sort out, more issues that you need to sort out, just more late nights? Or if you're a shareholder in that company, do you look at it as more money? You know, do you see that? It depends on how you look at it, whether you experience something positive or whether you experience something negative. Are you guys with me so far? I really struggled to get a name for the sermon. The first name was actually Sunglasses, like in Sien, like in Father Sun. But because I testified a couple of months ago about I have dyslexia, my wife said no, everybody will think it's a mistake instead of a play on the words. So I settled for Love Changes Everything. Before we start, can we just close in prayer? Father, I just want to thank you for this evening, Father. Father, I just want to thank you for the ability, Father, to come into your presence, Father. And Father, we just declare, Father, that we are here because we want to meet with you, Father. It is not about worshiping or singing songs or getting together with people or, Father, even listening to a sermon, Father. But it's about connecting with you, Father. It's about meeting with you, Father. Father, so we just invite you in, Father, and we say, have your will, Father. Tonight's all about you, Father. Have your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start reading the word. Hebrews 12 from verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. And looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you read this, what is the first thing you think about? Do you think about putting aside, you know, the weight that keeps you back, or putting aside the sins that ensnares you? Now, I come from a farm, so my understanding of a snare is literally a piece of wire that is made into a little hoop that they put at the bottom of the fence. So when the rabbits or the guinea fowl try to run underneath the fence, they get caught into the snare and it traps them. So they can't go anywhere and eventually they'll die. And that is what sin is doing to us. It catches us, it prevents us from moving on, and it kills us. But anyway, is that what you're thinking about? No, that's normally what I think about when I read the scripture. But when we were in Rwanda, I read it and something just jumped out at me. And that is the middle of verse 2. Or let's read verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I can't even start to imagine what the cross must have been like. You know, somebody driving nails through your hands. Somebody driving nails through your feet. And before that, somebody took a thorn crown, pressed it on Jesus' head. They pluck out his beard. Now, it's not just one or two, it's literally plucking it out. The skin comes with. And not just that, he got so many lashes on his back. As I said, I can't imagine what it must feel like to hang there. On the one hand, you know, you're constantly moving, so the wounds are constantly growing bigger. The blood is dripping out. So on the one hand, you're dying because you're losing so much blood. And on the other side, you're hanging in such an awkward position, you struggle to breathe, and eventually you die on the cross. But it says here that Jesus endured all of that because of the joy that was set before him. His focus wasn't on what is happening now. His focus is what is going to happen. What is after the cross? And what is after the cross? After the cross, he receives his bride, the church. After the cross, he gets seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He becomes a ruler. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what his focus was. The cross doesn't matter. Yes, it was something horrible. It was something that I don't think I would even come close to be able to withstand. But at any time, I believe he could have gotten off there. At any time, he could have shouted and God would have helped him. But he chose to go through this because of the joy that was set before him. Now, if you just take a dictionary, anybody has a dictionary? What is joy? Now, the dictionary says that joy is delight, happiness, enjoyment, bliss, source of pleasure. Jesus endured the cross because of the source of pleasure that was held before him. He didn't look at what is happening. He focused on what is the result of what is happening. Now, when me and my wife, when we met, short after that, she actually moved to Roodepoort. And now, man, that's difficult. If you try to build a relationship with somebody that's in Joburg, you know, the N1 is like countries away. You know, it just makes everything so much more difficult. But, you know, even that didn't stand between us. On a Wednesday or on a Thursday or, you know, a couple of weeknights, I would just, you know, at 6 o'clock at night, get onto the N1, drive from Pretoria to Roodepoort, takes you about an hour and a half, if traffic is good. And then I would spend an hour there, and then I would come all the way back. That hour and a half traveling there and hour and a half traveling back didn't matter. Because I was seeing her face, you know, when I phoned her and said, please come open the gate, I'm here. You know, just that smile on her face makes everything worthwhile. You know, a couple of times I would park outside and we'd have like a 5-minute conversation on the cell phone. And then I would say, man, ga jy nou nooit van die hek kom oopmaak nie? And she's like, is she daar? You know, that excitement. Just a story on the sideline. The day I wanted to get engaged. Now, I already had the conversation with Jacqueline's father and I already She knew it was coming, but she didn't know when it was coming. So the Friday morning, I got into my car and I drove to Alice Ras, which is about 3.5 hours drive from here. I had a 15-minute meeting with her father, showing him the ring, telling him I want to get engaged this weekend. He said, no, great, go with my blessing, and I came all the way back. Doesn't make sense, does it? He could have just picked up a phone. But, you know, those kind of things, it doesn't matter. Because you're not focused on, you know, the 3 hours, well, 3.5 hours there, 3.5 hours back. You're focusing on, yes, I spoke to your father, and he says it's great. We can get married. But anyway, that Friday evening, instead of getting engaged, I actually took Yakum into hospital. She got a bit sick, and so we had to postpone the engagement. So we actually only got engaged the weekend afterwards. We had this nice picnic, and afterwards she said there was only two options. Either I'm going to break up with her, or I was going to get, you know, ask her to marry me, and she didn't know which one was happening. So eventually I asked her, and of course she said yes. Yeah. Proof. She said yes. But she was still staying in Rudderput at that time, and coming over weekends to Pretoria. She was actually looking after a friend's flat in Centurion, I think it was. So at 11 o'clock roundabout, we said goodnight. She went to Centurion, I went to Hartsfontein where I was staying. And she tells me the story that she went to Hartsfontein, she went to Centurion, and started writing down, you know, everything that happened that day. You know, just how she felt when I asked her, and just the, you know, there was a little duck that came past, and we fed the duck, and all that kinds of, I don't remember the duck, I just remember shaking, but anyway. And at 1 o'clock, she was finished writing, but she couldn't go to sleep. So she got into her car, drove all the way back to Rudderport, because she had a knife that she wanted to give me as a present the day we got engaged. She didn't know when it was going to happen, so she didn't bring it along. So at 1 o'clock, she drives back to Rudderport. 2 o'clock, she's there. 3 o'clock, she drives back. 6 o'clock, she comes knocking on my door to give me this present. You know, the driving in the middle of the night to Rudderport didn't matter to her. Driving all the way back in the middle of the night didn't matter to her because she was focusing on giving me this present. Anyway, enough of that. But I said, Jesus endured the cross because of the joy. Just like we many times, you know, when you're a young Christian, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go and pray for your res doesn't matter. You know, you're so excited and you're so, you know, part of, you know, what God is doing. And but when you get older, it fades away. Not always, but many times. And this is what happened to me. You know, luckily I got woken up again when we were in Rwanda. But it's just like, you know, going to intercession in the mornings, just another meeting, just something else we have to do. Instead of when I was a young Christian, it's like, okay, when is the next meeting? Only 2 weeks, okay, let's do it tonight. What are you guys doing tonight? You know, I remember, you know, a couple of friends just going to Fort Klapperkop and right there on the hill praying for the city. And, you know, yes, it was the hijack hotspot, and most probably still is. But that didn't matter to us because we were so passionate for Jesus. But as we go on, it fades away. Next scripture, Matthew 13. We all know it, but I just want you to listen to it again from verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it and hides it, and for the joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I think in pictures, so I just want to share the picture that I have. This guy goes walking in the field and kicks this huge case of golden coins. Now, he's a Christian, so he doesn't just take it and run. He actually goes back home, sells everything he has. His donkey, his axe that his grandfather left him, his clothes, his pots, his pants. The Bible says all that he had. He sells all that he has to obtain this one treasure, to obtain this one thing. Nothing else matters because he's so focused on obtaining this treasure. So when he gets enough money, he goes and he buys the field so he can obtain the treasure rightfully. In just the next verse, verse 45, the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he has, all that he have, and go and buys that beautiful pearl. The same thing. This guy is a merchant, so he's trading in pearls. Most probably something else, but he sees one pearl. So I can only imagine it must have been something big and something really shiny. But he sells everything he has. You know, his little pearl collections, or, you know, he's a trader, so he most probably has a horse and a cart. But he sells all that he has to obtain this one thing, to obtain this pearl of great price. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus still your pearl of great price? Is Jesus still your treasure? The one thing you are willing to give up everything for? Now, I'm not talking about more works. I'm not talking about serving more in church. Yes, that's part of it, but a small part of it. The bigger part is your life. Does your life testify? You know, does everybody in the office know that you are a Christian? And you just constantly want to pray for everybody. You know, they'll come in at 4 o'clock in the office and they'll see you there anointing everything and praying for everyone and prophesying over the chairs, or if you're in a race. Does everybody see the scriptures on your wall and just, you know, is there just an overflowing of the treasure that you have in your heart? And is that treasure Jesus, or has that treasure become your marriage? Has that treasure become your work? Has that treasure become your studies? Now, yes, as a Christian, you know, obviously you have to take responsibility for your family. Obviously you have to take responsibility for your studies. Obviously, you have to take responsibility for your work. But you cannot allow that to become your treasure. Your treasure always needs to be Jesus Christ. Nothing can come into comparison. You know, if you've got a list of importance, you know, Jesus, God, is always on top. After that, family. After that, work. After that, church. So, what is the glasses that you've got on? Is it glasses of a love for Jesus? Or is it glasses of a love for the world? Or is it, you know, glasses of a servant instead of a son? Because many times we start to serve God because we feel guilty. We feel, you know, man, I haven't done something for God in quite some time, so I guess I must do something. Instead of it just being outflowing of who we are. Just being outflowing of the life we're already leading. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Paul writing here. Now, the heading is the will of God for you. Because Paul is saying here that rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Once again, if you draw your dictionary closer and you just look at what the word rejoice means. Rejoice means to celebrate, to express joy, to be pleased about, to be glad, to delight. We should delight in what we're doing. We should be glad in what we're doing. You know, the moment that serving in the church becomes work, stop it. Because that is not God's heart for you. We should serve in the church because we desire to be a part of what God is doing. We should serve in church because we delight in, because we're glad about, not because we feel guilty and we feel that we have to. You know, God wants us to rejoice. God wants us to be happy in what we're doing. You know, and as the name of the sermon says, love changes everything. You know, if you serve out there and you have a fresh revelation of who Jesus is, you know, you still serve coffee with a smile and just tell your testimony to everybody, or you stand behind that info table and just be so excited to share what God is doing, you know, in the last week, or how just God came just came through in the subject that you really struggled with. One Thessalonians 5. Let's start reading from verse 5. It starts at verse 4, but we can only start reading at verse 5. You are also sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. There is work given to us. You know, as Christians, we cannot sleep like everybody else. We cannot, you know, be drunk like everybody else. The word says that we need to watch and we need to be sober. But we need to find joy in that. And if you don't find joy in that, we need to really just take a step back and ask why not. When I was a young Christian, when I just got saved, man, I remember when I got spirit filled, I really struggled to speak in tongues. I only started working at 9, so I only left home at 8. So from 7 to 8, I would have my quiet times. I would literally sit on my bed, and I would try to speak in tongues, but I only had one word, and that was da. So I would sit there and da. Da. For about 45 minutes, and I couldn't get anywhere. But then suddenly something just clicked. You know, if you have a little baby, and that baby gives the first word, you are so super excited. You know, when my son started speaking, you know, Daniel started late, but Yusha, you know, when he speaks, you just get so excited, even if it's just like a ma or a mama, or, you know, you don't wait until they can, you know, have a conversation for 10 minutes before you get excited. And there's the same thing about, you know, same thing with God. God gets so excited when he sees you looking for his heart, when you see trying to step into what he has for you. You know, and there's a certain joy that comes from that, just knowing that, you know, God is pleased with you. But it's if I just sat there, da, 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 and trying to, you know, if it was just more works, I wouldn't have gotten anywhere. But because of, you know, just getting that glimpse, just God showing me how he's proud of me, I just enjoying that, even if it was just a da, da, da. And it went on from there. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And as sons, then an heir of God through Christ. What does it mean to be an heir? It means there is an inheritance somewhere. Okay. I come from a farm, so let's use that as an example. If my father phones me up at 2 in the morning and tells me, some neighbor's cattle broke through the fence and they're busy eating up our corn, our mealies. I will jump out of bed, get into the buggy, drive and chase them out. But if I were a servant, and I'll get phoned at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, cattle broke through, the mealies are being eaten. I was like, the more mealies the cattle eat, the less I actually have to go and oos later on. So let's go. You know, otherwise the boss might not pay me, but let's go. You know, it's the same circumstance, but your perception changed because you've taken ownership. And God says that we are heirs through Christ. Heirs of God through Christ. And what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? Nations. So when you do evangelism, do you think of more people that I need to serve at the info table, more people that we need to serve at Perspective, more people that we need to clean up afterwards? Or do you think my inheritance is growing? What is your mindset? Okay, last story. The story of the prodigal son. We all know it, but I like to tell it, so let's tell it again. Luke 15 from verse 11. Jesus speaking here, and he's the one telling the story. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Just quickly, mental note, he divided to them, multiple, their livelihood, to the 2 sons, obviously. And then the younger son, takes his half of the possessions, goes to a foreign country, where he lives this very expensive lifestyle, big parties, big presents, wastes everything. After a couple of years, the Bible says a famine came into the country. Now, a famine means no food, drought, just a real bad situation. And suddenly, this younger son realized that he has nothing left. All his friends is gone. So, he's in a bit of a pickle. So, he eventually finds work as somebody who looks after pigs. And it actually goes so bad with him that he desires just to fill himself with the food of the pigs. The Bible says, but then he came to himself. He had a light bulb moment. Light bulb moment. He just, you know, he literally just woke up and realized, but hey, my father's servants back home is being treated better than I'm being treated here. So let's go back home. And this is where we pick up the story again. From verse 18. I will arise and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Okay, so he's got this plan. But now I can just imagine all the way home, you know, on the one side he's reciting this thing, you know, Father, I've sinned against you, and, you know, making up this story that he can tell his father how he's sorry. And but on the other hand, he's not sure what his father's reaction will be. You know, if you took half of your father's livelihood and you wasted it, won't you be afraid to go back home? I will. But that's because I've got a big father. But anyway, but there's no other choice, you know. You know, for a Jew, there was nothing worse than looking after pigs. You know, you could either be a sewage worker. That would have been better. But to be, you know, somebody who looks after pigs, and then just to have the desire to fill yourself with the food that they're eating, you know, he couldn't go any lower. So he goes back home. Let's start reading from verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Two things that's happening there that would not happen in a Jewish family. The one thing is that an older man will go out to meet a younger man. That just didn't happen. And for a Jewish man to run, that also did not happen. Remember, they were wearing dresses. So if they had to run, they had to pick up their dress and run. Now, for a Jewish man to show his legs was like not acceptable at all. But this father doesn't care. He doesn't care about what is right, what is, you know, custom. He forgets about, he sees his son and he runs. He goes and meets his son. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. So I don't know how you fall on somebody's neck, but he kissed him. Verse 20. So now the son is starting with his little rhyme that he worked out. Father, I've sinned against you, and you know, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father would not have none of that. Verse 20. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Four things that happens here that's extremely significant. Remember, this son was gone. The father, you know, might have thought that he was dead. But now he comes back. And what is the first thing that the father does? He commands somebody to bring a robe and put it on his shoulders. What did the robe mean in the Jewish tradition? The robe was your identity. You know, when Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus, what is the first thing he did? He stood up and he cast down his robe, because that was his identity as a beggar. So when the father gives the son a robe, he gives him back his identity as a son. So he's not, you know, taking him back as a servant. He's taking him back as a son. Secondly, he puts a ring on his finger. The ring is your authority. You know, with a family's ring, you could trade and make business decisions on behalf of the family. He had the family's authority. So his identity gets restored. His authority gets restored. The father gives him sandals. Sandals, speaking of destiny, where he is going. And then fourthly, they take the fatted calf, they slaughter it, and they celebrate the son. So the son gets completely restored. He gets celebrated. His destiny gets restored. His authority gets restored. And his identity gets restored. So yes, the son messed up, but the son understood he was a son. And even when he got back, the father received him back as a son. But there's another guy that's also in the story, and that is the older brother. Now, the older brother didn't go anywhere. He was faithful, he stayed at home, he worked hard. And now in verse 27, he comes back from the field. And, you know, while he's still a great way off, he hears the music and most probably smells the braai. And he asks one of the servants, what is happening? So the servant comes in verse 27. And he said to him, your brother has come back. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Once again, we see the father, the older figure, coming out and meeting the younger guy who is hardakwas and didn't want to go in. You know, that wouldn't happen in normal Jewish customs, normal Jewish family. But this father isn't normal Jewish. You know, he loves his sons. So he goes out and asks, you know, your brother was dead and now he lives again. Your brother was lost but now he's found. Let's go and celebrate. But this older son is just like, won't have any of that. He's really just ticked off, you know. This guy took half of your livelihood, wasted it, and now he's back for more. Now that everything ran out, now he's back for more. He just sees the son as, he just sees his brother as more trouble. Where the father sees exactly the same thing, the son that has come back, but he sees the son as a blessing. He celebrates the fact that the son has come back. Anyway, verse 29. So this is the son speaking. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you and never transgressed your commandments at any time. But, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might go and make merry with my friends. He says, you know, you gave half of your stuff to this younger guy. He wasted everything. And you haven't even given me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. You start to realize what's going on here. In verse 11, we read that the father divided all that he has, his livelihood, to them. He's given it to them. This older brother never took possession of his inheritance. In verse 30, the father says, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. This son had the glasses on of a slave. He says, I've been working so hard and never transgressed anything you ever told me. And the father's just like, don't you get it? You are my son. Everything I have is already yours. You could have taken a goat. You didn't need to ask for permission. Everything I have is yours. So, another question. When you serve in a church, or when out of church, when you tell people about God at your workplace, or pray for your res, or pray for your neighborhood, or whatever you do, do you do it because you love Jesus? Or do you do it because you feel like I'm a Christian, I have to do something? So where are your heart at? Paul writes in Revelation 2 verse 4. It's not on there, but you can write it down and go read it. I'm telling the truth. Paul says that, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've walked away from your first love. What is your first love now? Is it still Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, we need to change our direction to make it Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, Paul tells us how to do it. He says in verse 5, repent and do the first works. Now, it doesn't mean more work. It doesn't mean, oh, now I'm going to sweat even more and do more stuff and be more. When me and my wife, we met, what was the first works we did? Going out for supper. Spending time together, going on walks together. You know, enjoying each other's company. Making a conscious decision to know each other better. That is our first works. When you just got saved, what is your first works? My first works was sitting on the bed and trying to speak in tongues. Or spending time with God. Or, you know, if I heard there was a meeting, I would run to it. Not because there was people, but because God's presence was there. Paul says, return to your first works. Return to the stuff where you first met Jesus, where you first got to know Jesus. Instead of, you know, it's really just a mindset. It's literally taking off these glasses of saying, I am a slave and I need to serve, to putting on these glasses to say, I am a son. I am building on my inheritance. I'm being a part of what God is doing in the city because I am the son of God. Not because I have to, because I'm feeling guilty or I feel, you know, if I don't do something, God's going to clap me. No. Because I love Jesus so much that I can't sit still. Can I ask that we all just stand? Father, we just want to thank you for being our dad. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege, Father, of being your sons and your daughters, Father. Father, my heart's desire is, Father, to take off these glasses, Father, that's constantly telling me that I have to serve and I have to do and I have to be. And just remind me, Father, of the fact that I'm your son. Father, yeah, I just feel, Father, you want to tell us, Father, that you don't want slaves. You want sons. You want daughters. You want people that love you because they made the choice to, not because they forced to.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is one like